If you'll take your Bibles out and open them to Colossians chapter 3, we don't have a PowerPoint today, and so you're going to have to do something for some of you that you perhaps don't do very often, and that's open the Word of God in your hands and instead of looking at it at the back of the auditorium. But we want to look at Colossians chapter 3 today and a couple of verses, actually, except we're going to go back and relook at some of the verses that we looked at last week and perhaps in some of the other weeks. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses beginning with verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then The next couple of verses are the passages, or is the passage that we're looking at today. "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." And then verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Let's just bow our hearts in a word of prayer as we begin. Father, already this morning we have been blessed to be in your presence. And Lord, your word talks about, some of the verses that we just read talk about singing hymns and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, Lord, that we've done that already. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your presence. And Father, we're so aware of the fact that you want us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you. And Lord, that's a difficult thing, I know, in all of our lives. And it's a challenge every day. And yet that's what you call us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, Father, as we look into your word today, my prayer is that you would speak, not loudly, but firmly into our hearts, Lord. That you would speak in that still small voice about how we, Lord, can better serve you, better love you. How we can display the qualities that you want us to display in our lives that can only be done through Jesus Christ, living and working in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, just teach us to love your word, to hold it more dearly, more near to our hearts. And Father, we just thank you that we can look into your word today, and we just pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, as you remember, Kyle preached on part of that, well, basically Colossians chapter 3, the better part of it. And he mentioned how difficult it was to pare down into a sermon that particular chapter of however many verses it is. Well, I've got about 6 verses before me today, and I got to tell you, I think it's even more difficult to pare these 6 verses down into a sermon today. I could speak for months and months and months on these verses. And I think that's the way it is through all of Colossians. There's so much in this great book. Paul has so much to say to each one of us in all of his books, not just the book of Colossians, but it's such a pivotal book in our lives. And as we're going to be looking at this today, I hope you'll bear with me. I'm going to focus more on one part of these verses than the other part, just simply because there's not enough time to go through them. Today we're going to be looking at a short section of Colossians, as I said, that I could spend months on teaching. And the 3 areas we're looking at today are how our relationship to Jesus must affect our marriages. Secondly, how our relationship to Jesus Christ must impact our parent-child relationships. In other words, our relationships with our kids, or for you that are teens or kids that are with us today, how that affects your relationship with your mom and dad. And thirdly, how our relationship to Jesus must be the basis of our careers. And we have a special couple that's with us today, and hopefully they're with us. Whoa. Wow. Well, first of all, I want to thank you two for coming to share with us today. And, unfortunately, we don't have a love seat in the church right now. And we were hoping to have one this morning, but it just isn't here. But I'll pass this mic over to you. And I have a couple of questions that I'm going to ask Don and Diane, practical questions that they're just going to try to bear their souls, be as transparent as they can in this setting, to just share what's on their heart regarding the marriage relationship and some of the struggles that they go through. And I know you guys never go through struggles, right? Not at all. You guys have been married for a long time now, over 30 years, I believe. Is that correct? Okay, that's a long time. It's getting longer than that for us. But you've done some marriage workshops and counseling in the past, and obviously you've never had any conflicts in your marriage, right?
Not one.
Okay. Well, that's good to get off the bat. Yeah, exactly. Well, tell us about some of the things that you guys have done to work through the problems you faced in your marriage.
Well, Gord, in our communication, I've always felt that I've been a good listener. But during some of our discussions, Diane has not always felt like she's been listened to. And so I've had to really work at making sure that Diane knows that I understand her. Not that I understand, but that Diane knows that I understand her and her point of view.
And for that, the little scenario that we played out here just this morning, this going to bed when you're still mad, I used to hang on to the scripture, Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And I always thought, you know what? I can't go to bed till we've resolved this issue, and I'm really, really going to finish it. And I've, over the few years of reading about marriages and stuff, I've learned that it doesn't mean that I have to resolve that specific issue, but that God doesn't want me to let that issue fester and fester for a long period of time, but that he wants Don and I to come to a timely decision with it. And so I've relented, and yes, I do go to bed angry sometimes, but before we go to bed, Don and I make a commitment to sit down and discuss, or to set a time where we can sit down and discuss our issue. And it's a beneficial plan because it gives me time to lose some of my emotion. And the other thing is it also gives me more time to come up with some logical plans as to how we could resolve it.
Okay, great. Well, what happens when you guys can't find common ground to resolve a conflict? Tell us about some of the things you do.
We don't argue hardly ever at all. Actually, 33 years, we have lots of opportunity for that. And this one thing Don and I do find we have in our marriage is that sometimes we can't come to a point where we agree on how to resolve an issue. And this is, again, where, as I spend time in the Word, I am actually listening to one radio program in particular. The man explained what the word submit means. And for the longest time, I thought submit means yes, dear, okay, dear, whatever you say, dear, yes, I'll do it, I don't want to do this, but okay, well. And I've learned that what submission really means is that it's I choose to give up my right to do what I want so that Don, or so that we will do what Don is requesting for us to do. And the way that I came to understand it is that Christ had the option of not going to the cross and dying for our sins. He could have said to God, you know what, I am God, you're God, I don't have to go to the cross, I don't have to die. But he willingly made a choice to die for my sins. So it's been easier for me to say, okay, and I do this, I say, Don, for the record, I don't agree with the way that you want to go, but because I know that you're accountable to God, and I'm accountable to you and to God, I willingly choose to go along with what you're deciding, and if it screws up, it's your fault.
Just to add to that a little bit, all in all, we have one overriding principle in the daily ups and downs of our daily living, and that's that no problem is more important than our marriage. Over the years, we've had some very lively discussions about things that I can't even remember now, the specifics on. And so the marriage has been more important than any problem. And some practical things that have helped in that have been patience and perseverance, sacrifice, rest, and common goals.
Well, the last question I want to ask you is, how have love and respect impacted your marriage?
Well, some of the guys here might not want to hear this, but for me, giving up on hunting for a number of years was probably one of the first and biggest acts of love for me. At that point in my life, I didn't understand that to love my family meant giving up some of the things that I wanted to do for my family. I didn't have an example of this in my father, and Christianity was new to me, and so the concept was somewhat foreign, but as the years have gone by, the benefits to our family have been worth it.
Earlier in our marriage, while we were raising the kids and they were younger, I have to confess I did not respect Don. I quite often undermined what he said to do, and because of that, the kids did not have the benefit of having a unified front, and consequently, it fractured some of the potential that God had in allowing us to raise our kids in a godly home. Again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I did what I saw my parents do, and as the years have gone, I've seen that results of that, and I've had to repent of that. Over the last few years, Don and I have had some pretty tough decisions that we've had to make. And since I've repented and tried to change my ways of undermining Don, I've seen some blessings of what respecting the husband does. And I'm going to just name four of them. Hopefully it'll be short for you. I've only got my last card here, so you're pretty safe. The first thing is that now Don knows that when he's made a decision, I respect that decision, and I'm committed to doing what he has said that he believes we need to do, whether or not I'm on board with it. And that makes it so that we both are moving towards the same goal, and that gives us a stable marriage as well as a stable home life. The second thing I see is that I've learned over the years watching Don make decisions, and as he's read the word more, that he bases his decisions not on his own selfish desires, but he puts God's principles first, and he's making a decision based on what's best for our family, not just on what he wants. The third point is his respect has led me to be able to really trust Don, that when we're in a difficult situation, that the decisions that we make will be made together in a unified way, and that there won't be any lasting resentment. And lastly, last thing I have to remember is that in my time with Don, I've made a lot of mistakes too, and Don has walked the mile with me and bared with the consequences of my poor decisions. So in that too, I will allow him the privilege of making mistakes, and I'll live with those too.
Just in closing, anything else you'd like to share? Any words? No? Okay. Well, let's give these two a big hand for coming up and sharing. Oh.
I just would like to share, too, that although Don and I are up here yakking about our marriage, this is our marriage, and what we do is right for us. But each couple is a unique couple, and you each have the responsibility of getting into the Word and finding out how you need to resolve your issues. It isn't like Don and I have got it aced. Believe you me, we still have some fairly intense conversations. So just don't think we know it all. We don't.
Great. Thanks a lot, Don and Diane, for sharing with us. Well, I hope you realize at the outset, and the bulk of our message today is going to be dealing with marriages. But I want to say this right at the outset. It doesn't matter whether we're dealing with marriages or we're dealing with other relationships. The principles that the scripture talks about can go over all relationships, and they apply to all relationships. And when we think of different areas of our lives, many of these principles that we're going to look at today do apply to other areas, other relationships in our lives. And I want to say at the outset that I believe strongly that one of the biggest attacks on the Church of Jesus today is marriages. And I was thinking about this past week, oh, more than a week actually, for quite some time. But one of the things I did was I tried to think back over the past 5 years I've been in this church, at least round two, the past 5 years before I was a youth pastor, after I was a youth pastor. In that 5 years, there have been 15 marriage situations that I've dealt with in this church. People associated with this church, not always going to this church right at the time, but many of them were in this church. And when I look at those 15 marriages, there are only two of them that are together, where the husband and wife are totally together today. And I think that just in itself shows the severity of the type of issues that we're dealing with in marriage dilemmas and marriage problems. And I want to say as well, folks, that the words that we're going to look at today are not my words. They're not my ideas. They're God's words. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at some of the basics that Paul gives us. And Paul, by Paul giving them, he gave them, it was God that's giving these words to us today. You know, we all know the stats, and we've heard it hundreds of times before, that 50 to 60% of marriages, not just in society, but in evangelical churches, end with divorce. And that's a pretty sad scenario, pretty sad statistic. If Satan succeeds in destroying marriages, he impedes the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. Or in fact, sometimes he renders it totally impotent. Our testimony becomes worthless. And I think, you know, you can see that by working with couples, by working in my own life, I can see it. When my wife and I are going through struggles, you can see that it puts us on the sidelines. We're rendered impotent until we deal with those situations. Well, the question you and I need to ask, first of all, is why are marriages being destroyed in our churches today? You know, yesterday, for the few of us guys that were privileged to gather for our, every 2 months we gather and get a dose of sausages and bacon and high cholesterol foods, and yesterday was the day. But there were only about, 14 of us out yesterday. We had the privilege of listening to Bob Walton, and I don't think, Bob, it's an accident that we're preaching on some of the same kind of stuff here today. And what you shared in your testimony yesterday and your word to us as men. We see a lot of things that are going on in our world that are really where Satan is trying to get a hold of marriages and ruin them. And one of the things that Bob brought up yesterday, right up from the get-go, is that he talked about and gave a very good historical kind of a perspective or overview of the feminist movement and how that has impacted the church. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that. It's really had a negative impact. But that isn't the only impact on marriages. And we can't blame our wives for being the ones that are tearing down the marriages, guys, or ripping them apart or whatever. But there's all kinds of things out there. And Bob brought out some of those things yesterday. He talked about men abdicating roles as heads of the home and the implications that go with that. Men today seem more concerned about jobs, toys, and recreation. And I think Don, in his testimony, alluded to that. One of the first things he had to give up was the hunting thing for him. And I know that Don hunts now. He was out on Friday, I believe. Right, Don? So it wasn't that, you know, he had to get rid of that totally, but there was a time in his life when he had to make a decision and say, that's not for me. I can't do both. And he had to put that aside. And for all of us, we have to do that at times. I think our world is so filled with the job life, and living in Alberta, we don't even have to think about that one. But also toys and recreation. All of us love those as guys, and sometimes we just got to set them aside for the sake of our families and for the sake of what he wants us to be doing in the body of Christ. The second area we see is the rise of technology and the visual media in our society, and we talked briefly about that yesterday, and it's interesting. When I was preparing for this, and Bob was preparing for his, and we haven't even talked about this, but we see the exact same themes emerging in what Bob shared yesterday and what I'm sharing with you today. We see women seeking romance and perfection in men. And Diane, I'm sure, you know, that's what you were looking for in terms of some of the thoughts of Dawn that you had, you know, perhaps that needed to be changed. And I know my wife has those thoughts of me, that she would like to see lots of changes. And many of you can testify to that same thing as men. But in some ways, we're slow at changing, and we all are, whether it's men or women. But women often seek romance and perfection. And unfortunately, the media paints this picture that women can have it all. You know, you can have your perfect man, you know, perfectly in shape and all these talents, all these abilities, and he's going to be caring for you and loving you and spending time and listening to every word you say and things like that. Well, we all know that just doesn't happen all the time. We've all got to work at it. It really does take time, and we got to expend a lot of energy there. Men we see lured by visual. We are lured by the visual, and we also see society right now demeaning us in many, many different ways. And you talk to men, and it doesn't take very long to understand that men are being demeaned by the media. They're being demeaned in some cases by their wives. They're being demeaned in a lot of different ways, and I think it's really hard to see those type of things. We also see that pornography is a huge, huge trap in our society. You know, when many of us grew up as kids, we didn't have the technology that exists today, and it is just rampant. And Bob shared some stats from Sean McDowell yesterday, from probably the States, that he's done some studies and things like that on the rise of pornography and the extent of pornography in our society. Last month, I went to a conference in Red Deer. It was put on by Living Waters Canada, by basically three guys, one from Calgary, two from Vancouver. But Living Waters is a group that reaches out to people who are pornographic addicts, men and women. and they're trying to help them back to the road to normalcy. But Daniel was the guy that was from Calgary, and just an amazing young man who's really been called of God in this area to work with individuals, helping them on the road to recovery and in pornography. And they don't use a 12-step program like Alcoholics Anonymous or like some of the other programs that are going on, Celebrate Recovery and in Crossroads and some of these programs. But they do have a program that they use to try to help men and women to deal with the effects of pornography. Well, I just want you to listen to these stats of what he shared with us. And these stats were just done in the last, six months perhaps, just little studies that he did in the city of Calgary. Question one, or the first three questions, were directed to teenage boys. And it was just a small study, 35 boys in, church boys, by the way, in about three or four different churches. And he asked this, have you ever gone looking for pornography on the internet? 30 answered yes, 5 said no. In other words, 85% of church boys said yes, I've looked on the internet for pornography. Secondly, have you ever prayed to God to help you stop looking at pornography and still found yourself going back to it? 28 answered yes, 7 answered no. In other words, 80% of them were dealing with that. Thirdly, have you ever feared that you may be developing an addiction to pornography? 60% of those young boys, those teen boys, said yes, they fear that in their lives. And then he dealt with 20 to 30-year-old males, and this was a seminary study at two or three different Bible colleges in Calgary. Have you ever gone looking for pornography on the internet? 89% of seminary students answered yes to that question in Calgary. Have you ever prayed to God to help you stop looking at pornography and still found yourself going back to it? Again, 89% answered yes. Have you ever feared that you may be developing an addiction to pornography? 61% answered yes. So there's no difference, really, between teenage boys and seminary, people in seminary preparing for ministry. That's how acute this problem is. And then he talked to 58 men, or did a study with 58 men at an adult men's breakfast, kind of like we met with yesterday. Have you ever gone looking for pornography on the internet? And it's kind of strange here, but 52% of the men said that they had looked for pornography on the internet. Have you prayed to God to help you stop looking at it? 60% said yes, they had, but they still find themselves going back to it. And thirdly, have you feared that you may be developing an addiction to pornography? 40% of those men, 58 men in that study, said yes, they fear they're developing an addiction to pornography. And the last one that I'll mention, he had a couple of other different groups here. He talked to volunteer leaders at summer camps, Christian summer camps. He talked to different area, you know, different people in some of those different settings. The stats are all the same. It doesn't matter where you go. Well, here's the one that I found very interesting, and we spent a lot of time dealing with female addiction to pornography. And many people think that, you know, this isn't a problem. You know, it's just the men that are attracted to visual and have the problems, that type of thing. But right now, 1 in 3 visitors to porn sites on the internet are females. And it's going up. It's going way up. A couple of years ago, it was probably 15 or 20%. So friends, this is a real problem in our society. It's one that we've got to take seriously, and it's one that causes where the enemy is trying to break us apart, break our marriages apart through some of these things that are occurring. And I just found those stats very interesting, and I know that I was in communication with a couple of people who are working in this area saying, you know what? We got to go to this conference this summer and take some training, because this is a huge, huge need that we should be dealing with as a church. I asked Daniel, how many churches allow you to come in Vancouver and Calgary to actually speak about this subject in a Sunday morning service? And over the past 2 years, and these are big organizations, like there's some of the biggest organizations working in these areas in existence in Canada. They work in 22 different countries, Living Waters does. And so it's not just some fly-by-night organization. They've been going for 30 years. And he said over the past 2 years, only two evangelical churches in Calgary or Edmonton have allowed them to come in and share this from the pulpit. And I find that disturbing, friends, that we are being duped by the enemy. We just think that we got it all together and we don't have these problems when they're rampant around us. The bottom line is that God's plan for marriages is under attack in the church as it never was before. And friends, I want to say at the outset that the authority of the Word of God is under attack as it never has been before. Christian couples are no longer committed to plan or to God's plan for marriages. I see it all around me. And we see it in the church. We see it everywhere. And yet we don't admit it. We're not taking hold of this and dealing with it. In our small group over the last while, we've been studying John Piper's book, or a study, Why We Believe the Bible. And it's based out of his book, Desiring God. He's made it into a study. It's a video thing. Watch a video for 20 minutes and then look at some of the questions dealing with different areas about the Bible or society's view of the Bible and our view of the Bible and what it should be. Piper states the following about society's view of the Bible. He says that for many today, even in the church, the Bible is either offensive or irrelevant. A patchwork quilt of antiquated or old dogma, conflicting data and unfounded myths. Many feel it may have some historical value, or perhaps we may even glean some insights from its ethical teachings, but it certainly is not relevant to us as a guide to life. And friends, I believe that statement that he made is why we're seeing so many problems in the church today. And when I say church, I'm talking North America-wide and probably worldwide, but more in North America. People do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's the basic problem right there. If we did, we'd be listening to it. We'd be following its directives to us, and we're not. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and or breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And that is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. The words of the Bible are life-giving, and we could come up with all sorts of verses to talk about this, but Psalm 19, verse 10 says this, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold," or even much fine gold. "Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb." You know, we can have all the gold in the world in our possession, but it doesn't measure up to the Word of God. And we can have all the riches, and it means absolutely nothing compared to what the Word of God tells us. Peter put it this way. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God," in John chapter 6, verses 67 to 69. Well, do you believe Jesus is the Holy One of God today? Do you really believe that? The stakes are high. Our very lives, the lives of our family, our friends, and our marriages are at stake in this question today, folks. Not obeying God's word is, quite simply, lethal. It's suicidal. We're committing suicide in our Christian lives, the same as we see, and we know there was a suicide right against our church this spring. The same as that suicide, we're committing suicide in our spiritual lives today by not obeying and not following the words of Scripture. May you and I heed the words of Isaiah this morning when he says to us, "Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." Friends, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to not just hear it, but we got to take it in. We got to eat it, and we got to become so acquainted with it that it guides our very life and our very existence. I personally believe that our Christian marriages, are critical to our vitally impacting family, community, and world to Jesus Christ. the same as our motto says there. If the world is seeing hypocrisy in our marriages, there's no way we've earned the right to be heard as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we need to have perfect marriages, and I think you heard from Don and Diane that just doesn't happen. And we all know that, those of us who are in marriage relationships. And we know that from other relationships too. None of our relationships will ever be perfect on this earth. But I am saying that Jesus has to be the center of our relationships. It's one of the reasons why the CNMA district demands and is demanding that every one of us as pastors and wives attend a marriage seminar over the next couple of years. And they're actually paying for it because they believe so strongly in the concept of marriage. And I've seen so many friends from years gone by whose marriages have been destroyed in ministry. And they're, you know, it's destroyed them as individuals. And so they're investing money in us as a district. And Ruth and I were fortunate enough, one of her cousins from Sacramento, their best friends, are doing a big Banff conference, Focus on the Family, and they're going to be there in April, and it's in the Banff Springs Hotel, and we were fortunate to have them come to us and say, we want to sponsor you guys, and I know it's cheaper for pastors, but we want you to go to that because we know how hard it is on ministers in preaching the gospel. We know the effect that can happen in your marriages, and so they're kind of helping Ruth and I go to that thing in Banff in April. And I would encourage each of you in your marriages to consider attending something that can help you grow in your relationship to your God and your relationship to each other. Well, Paul gives us two very simple instructions about marriage in Colossians. He first of all says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And secondly, he says, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. We all know that marriage is a reciprocal relationship, and any relationship is a reciprocal relationship. It's a relationship of mutual love and mutual submission. The Greek word used here that Paul uses is hypotasso, meaning a relationship of mutual submission. Wives are to submit to their husbands because it's fitting in the Lord. It's as simple as that. God expects us, and he wants us to do it. And secondly, to maintain familiar and societal order. God's a God of order, and he wants our marriages to demonstrate order to those around us, just as he wants the church. Paul, as you remember in the book of Corinthians, you saw a church that was totally out of order, and Paul was writing to the Corinthians to try to bring them back to order and to have things guiding their worship together. He does the same thing for marriages and gives us the same advice. And then for husbands, simple statement here that isn't very simple sometimes. Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Absolutely nothing harsh or authoritarian is implied in this statement. And yet I can guarantee you that if I was to talk to any of you husbands individually, you've probably said some harsh words to your wives at times. I know I have. And I've had to repent of those at times in my life. Agape love and harshness are in total contrast to each other. There's no way that those two words go together. God's love and harshness are just a total contrast to each other. One commentator put it this way, he said, lest husbands interpret submissiveness incorrectly, Paul reminds them that theirs is a relationship to be governed by the highest of all loves, a love that avoids any bitterness, resentment, or tyranny, because its supreme aim is the well-being of the other person. Brothers and sisters, how our marriages need to radiate the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. There's no way around it. If we're not doing that, then we're doing less than God expects us. Our new life in Jesus Christ must affect all our relationships, and for those of us that are married, especially our marriages. The trend today of irreconcilable differences leading to separation and divorce is simply not an option. And it shouldn't be an option to us. It's part of the enemy's plan to make our witness impotent. We've got to deal with our problems in a Christ-honoring manner. And I think from Dawn and Diane just sharing some of the basics this morning in their relationship, you could see what a process it is. And they weren't getting into the nitty-gritty details. Wives, submit to your husbands and put your wants and career aspirations aside. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And Ephesians 5, verse 23 talks about that. As the church submits to Jesus Christ, you need to submit to your husband, as it goes on to talk about in that passage. And wives, you need to respect your husband. You know, Diane shared a bit about that, how she had to develop that in her relationship. And I know that many wives have to develop that for your husband, because we're just such klutzes. I don't know how to get around it. And I can speak from experience on that one. Husbands, your task is even larger than your wives. You've got to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 says this. If I can find the right place. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, it really says it all. I don't feel like I have to preach these words. They're pretty plain and pretty simple, and yet we blow it so often, and that's the part that boggles me, I think, when I read this. Secondly, I just want to talk briefly about the relationship that exists between a parent and their child, or vice versa. Again, pretty straightforward here. Paul brings it out in two sentences. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but for you teens that are here today, I want you to hear this very loudly. It says this: children are to obey their parents in everything. Now, that word everything, you can't say it any stronger than that. Everything means everything. You may not agree with them. You may think that your parents are out to lunch, that they're just old fogies and they aren't with it and they just don't have it and they don't understand this. They've never gone through this. But friends, the Bible is pretty clear. And teens, the Bible is clear. It says to obey your parents in everything. Believe it or not, they do know something. And believe it or not, many of them have been through this battle in their own lives of whatever, disobeying their parents and suffering the consequences for doing so. Teens, this does mean total obedience. You can't pick and choose. A side benefit of this is that if you can obey your parents, then maybe that's going to be some training to help you obey God when he asks you to do something. And you're kind of rebellious against that whole concept. And I know it was in my life to be able to do that. The next verse, 21, is speaking to dads. And, well, it's speaking to parents, but it's speaking often, I think, more to dads than it is to wives. It says, don't embitter or exasperate or frustrate your children. In other words, dads and moms, we don't want to do anything to provoke our kids, to tyrannize our kids, to discourage our kids, or to cut them down verbally or physically in terms of our relationships with them. This includes harsh and provoking discipline that oftentimes leads to confusion, exasperation, and misunderstanding. And, you know, we think of the old spare the rod, spoil the child type thing, and You know, we can get a little redness on our posteriors when we get spankings, and I had a few of those occasions when I was a kid, believe me. But you know what? When that is done by a parent in anger and frustration and with the intent of, I'm the dad, you're the kid, obey me, then those little redness marks that you get on your posterior will disappear. And dads, they will disappear in your kids, but the scars that they leave on your kids will not disappear. And I can speak from experience that I had to deal. I've shared this before with my oldest son. I reprimanded him severely one time, and it's probably taken 10 years for him to get over that. And I doubt if he's still totally over it. So we got to be very careful in that. One commentator puts it this way. He says, parents need to restrain their authority with their children. They must earn respect rather than demand authority. And I think I've mentioned before that over my years as a youth pastor and worker and as a teacher, and I was even called a so-called behavior expert at one point working in a school division, I've seen far too many Christian kids screwed up by poor parenting. And, you know, and unfortunately, it comes right into the church. We blow it sometimes, and the world needs to see better. The bottom line for kids, including teens, is that you need to be submissive and respectful, and parents, you need to be loving and responsible in your discipline towards your kids. Finally, in Paul's day, or we're going to look just very, very briefly, and again, just touching the surface, how our relationship to Jesus has to impact our work world relationships. You know, we can look back to Paul's day, and it doesn't take very long if you study history back there. You know that there were lots of slaves in Paul's day. Many of you, perhaps in your jobs, feel a bit like a slave, but you know you can't, but you can quit. They didn't have the option back then. But a huge number of those slaves, still, despite what they were going through, became Christians in that day and age. For many, church membership was the way that they gained equality to the brotherhood of believers. And if we were sitting here today, if this was 2,000 years ago and Paul was with us in that day and age, half of you guys out there might be slaves. But you are equal with the rest of the brothers. It doesn't matter whether you're a factory owner that has 5,000 employees or whether you're a slave working in the lowest of all tasks in Christ. We are equal. And I think that that was what the New Testament church was doing for people in that day. But they were still slaves at that time, and they needed to have Christ-like relationships on the job. Slavery in the ancient world was a means of providing employment, and it may not be the best means, or may not have been the best means, but at least the people then had employment, and they gained a living and whatnot. Slavery maintained economic order. Chaos would result if change happened fast. And I think I brought this up before. My very first mission trip to Baja, Mexico, about 20 years ago, my oldest son was on that trip with me. And I got to say, I was appalled at seeing the conditions of the people there. I saw 12-year-olds who were done with school, and they were working in the tomato fields and plantations anywhere from 12 to 14 hours per day, 6 days a week, sorry, and then they had one day to basically have to themselves. Well, they lived in slave owner or owner compounds, and they lived a mile from the ocean, from the Pacific Ocean. We used to go out nightly and go and kind of surf the waves and boogie boards and all that kind of stuff just for refreshment. Some of those people, and some of them were in their 20s, had never seen the ocean in their lives, and they were a mile away from it. It just blew me away. And yet, you know, we see those type of environments. If you travel throughout the world, in the rest of the world, that's what you see. Well, we've still got to maintain our attitude as Christ followers when we consider developing countries. We can't come across as the know-it-all people that are going to change everything and transform these countries overnight. It takes long and hard work, and it is happening, and that's a blessing. But as people are transformed on the inside, change will happen to a society. And I had hoped to have somebody to interview up here today, but I realized it was just going to go way overboard. We just don't have enough time, and maybe we will look at that later on. We as Christ followers need to be part of the solution, not the problem. The bottom line is that it says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. If you're working on a job today, you're supposed to obey your masters. Radiate Jesus on the job. And do it not only when your masters or your boss's eyes are on you to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for man. You know, sometimes I think, and I've seen it so many different times, where somebody is heading up a crew of people, that person disappears, the crew is left there, and they're not towing the line at all. And I think we've seen that in job sites and things. But this is telling us as Christian slaves, as Christian people working for other people, that shouldn't exemplify us. We should be different. We should be working for the Lord and doing our best, irregardless of what we're doing. And then it ends by saying, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Well, as we look at these three most important relationships in our lives, mutual submission and love between a husband and wife, kids being obedient and respectful to their parents, and parents loving and not embittering their kids, and the relationship between workers and their bosses, we need to look back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 that we read earlier. Verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Our lives, friends, need to be ripe with the Spirit of God in us. They need to be ripe with the fruit of the Spirit that's described in this passage as well as Galatians chapter 5 and other places in Scripture. You and I are to put these characteristics on. We're to wear them. They're to be girded around us. We're to take them wherever we go. It's only as we abide in Christ that we can do this. And John 15 talks about that abiding. And I like what John 15 tells us, because it just doesn't say, abide in the vine and nothing will happen. It says, if we abide in him, then we will bear much fruit. And that excites me, folks, because if we follow this, the words that God is giving us, these scriptures, we're going to see much fruit in our world, in our community, all around us, in our families, and we can be sure of that. And that just excites me to no end. There's absolutely no way that we can do this apart from Christ's regeneration within us and the Holy Spirit that he gives us to accomplish the task before us. These are attitudes and actions essential for healthy relationships. As Christ emptied himself for us, we're instructed to fill our lives with others, first in these important relationships, second within our local church body, and third, with those that don't know Jesus Christ. Friends, have you ever thought about the fact that you are God's chosen person? That just blows me away. We're chosen by God. We're his chosen people. It's only because of Jesus drawing us to himself. He chose you and I to serve and love him and to share the gospel with others. All of these characteristics have to characterize us, and the only way we can do it is through the filling and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And then verse 13, and we're drawing to a close here, says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, I'm convinced that in those 13 marriages that I talked about where these individuals are apart today, I'm convinced if they would practice that verse that they would be together today. I mean, there's no way around it. There's forgiveness issues that are causing them to be apart. We will have struggles in our lives, as Don and Diane shared so honestly earlier on. But forgiveness covers any relational struggles that we may encounter, whether husband or wife, parent and child, whether in the workplace. those forgiveness or Christ's forgiveness and us forgiving others can cover those relational struggles. Finally, it says this, put on love which binds them all together. Love is the crowning jewel of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the final garment you and I need to clothe ourselves in. Our love for Christ and in Christ is the manifestation of our new life in Him, and it leads to maturity and unity within the body of Christ. In closing, I want to read just a few verses to you from this passage as a benediction before the worship team comes to lead us in a couple of songs. Maybe they can come as I'm doing this. It says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so plain, and we don't have to have 22 years of university to understand it. It's pretty plain and simple. Father, my prayer today is that you would enable us to do it, that you would enable us to live with these words just seared on our consciences and guiding our every step in every relationship we find ourselves in, so that Jesus may be glorified. In your name we pray, amen.